Tell you what, I just can't get no respect. He asked me if I wanted the high chair over here to pull up over here. My old age. I tell you what. I was glad to hear Mr. Shamblin mention that news report. I heard that they were also going to evict unruly tenants there, and I couldn't help but think it had to be talking about him. That's just a joke, too. Well, it is good to see everybody. We do miss you guys a lot. We're very happy where we are, but you'll always be our church family, and so we do miss you guys quite a bit. And we love where we're living. We got our house done. Things are going well. Business is picking up, and so we're very excited about all of that, and just excited about what life has to offer and where God is taking us. So we do miss you guys though. Well, the sermon I'm about to give, I actually gave last week, Pentecost. So the only thing that I had really that y'all haven't heard already, since it hasn't been that long ago since we left. So, but if you like titles, the title is Why I Love the Day of Pentecost. And so, as we know, the day of Pentecost was last week. And it's a great day for us to remember the past, you know, some 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was given to us. It's also a day to remember and acknowledge what the Holy Spirit does for us as Christians. And so if we acknowledge Christ, we've been baptized, we know that we've been given the Holy Spirit, a measure of it. And it's a day to remember just how blessed we are to have this incredible gift, this powerful tool called the Holy Spirit. So we know that after Christ died for us, we know that there was a new covenant established, left the old covenant, went into a new covenant. And along with that came this incredible gift, this power called the Holy Spirit. So by way of review, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read about that account. It's one we've read many times, we're very familiar with it. But we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 8. And this is Jesus speaking here. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this is Jesus' own word saying, I'm going to send power to you. And it's interesting that he used that word, power. What exactly are we talking about here? What kind of power is this? Let's flip over a page and we're going to read the account of the Holy Spirit here. The one that was poured out upon his people in the New Testament church. So chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So we know that this is the beginning of the New Testament church. And we know that when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in this form, it came as an outward display. Obviously, we know that today we don't have that as a faith builder, do we? We don't. When someone is baptized and they get raised out of the water, there's no cloven tongue that comes upon their head. But this was an outward display that God wanted to show people when the Holy Spirit was poured out. He wanted a big faith builder for them. We kind of are visual people, aren't we? And so he wanted to just pour that out there and have a visual response so people could say, "Hey, this is different. This is new. There's no denying what's going on here. Something has happened." And so we don't have that today, but this is what they did then. Now, I have a challenge for you kids in the audience. If it's okay with your parents, if you will draw me a picture of what you think it would look like, what it looked like when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, you draw me a picture of that and bring it to me after church, I'll have a little treat for you. So, and for you big kids, if you have trouble staying awake, you can also draw me a picture. Maybe that'll help you stay awake, and I'll have a treat for you as well. So we know that after the Holy Spirit came, there was this outward display. And as we mentioned, we don't have that now, do we? It would be easy to see someone comes up out of the water and this cloven tongue of fire comes on their head. It'd be easy to see that yes, that person has the Holy Spirit. Or what if we all walked around all the time and we had cloven tongues of fire on our head, and yep, that person has the Holy Spirit. No denying that. But we don't have that now. And so the Holy Spirit is something that we can't see, you know, we can't quantify it, we can't speak to it. So it could be easy to discount it. It could be easy to question its existence, whether it's real or not. Oh, and it could be something, too, that we don't utilize as well as we should. Now, for young people or for those that are unbaptized, they might have questions. They might even have doubts, which would be normal and understandable. You know, what's all this hype about? What is this about the Holy Spirit? It's good to believe it because the Word of God says that it's there and because we know intellectually that it is real. But it's an incredible faith builder to actually have it in your life, experience it working in your life. And of all the people in this room, all of you could attest to the fact that the Holy Spirit does exist and that it has helped us change from who you were to who you are now, to overcome and grow spiritually, to grow emotionally. And if we had time to go around the room and hear the stories of how the church and how the truth, and more specifically, how the Holy Spirit changed their lives, we could be here for quite some time, couldn't we? We all, those of us that have had it, know that it is real. But lots of people in this world don't have this incredible gift, this power. And they live their whole lives in search for peace, for happiness, for something that they are missing, but they never find it. Conflict is a way of life for too many people. At work, at home, among friends, in their daily lives, people spend their whole lives searching for something that they can never achieve. And that is a joyful life. And we're going to talk more about joy and make the connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. Even the church, sometimes we can be drugged down by all the negativity of this world, by the baggage of the past, things that we've been through, things that we've experienced, even by our own sin. Our own sin can drag us down. But what we need, brethren, is a big dose of joy in our lives. But how can we have more of that? How can we experience more of that in our lives? That's the really neat thing about God, is that He is such a loving God. He's our Heavenly Father, and He wants this joy for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience this true joy in our lives. And there is a difference, we'll get to more of this later, a difference in joy and happiness, because sometimes we can mix the two up. But He knows what it takes for us to experience that. And He tells us plainly in His Word how we can achieve it. Now the question is, are we willing to do what it takes to achieve it? Are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to use the tools that we have at our disposal to make this happen? So, what is the Holy Spirit? How can we better utilize this great tool in our lives? How can the Holy Spirit help us lead happy and joy-filled lives? How can we overcome our sins? How can we rise above the things perhaps that were done to us in our past, things that have happened to us? How can we accomplish all those things? Well, that's the beauty of what this day of Pentecost has given us. This is why I love the day of Pentecost. So let's start with the basics. Let's first start with what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not a being. It is not an entity. It is not a person. It is not magic. It is not a spell. It's not a Harry Potter thing going on here. And it doesn't supersede free will. So we still have the ability to make the mistakes and to make decisions of our own choosing. But what is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the power of God. It's what He used to create the world. It's what acts as an intercessor between us and God. It's what assists us in having that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, as we start off this very important message. Romans chapter 8, and verse 26, I'm going to be reading in this case from the New King James Version. It says in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So he makes it makes intercession for us. It's a helper. It's an extra boost, if you will. The power of God to help us kick a habit, to kick a sin, to overcome maybe some shortness, some weaknesses in our life, some shortcomings. Shortness. Oh, somebody could make a play on that, couldn't they? Height, shortness. But it helps us to understand the concepts that make no sense to other people. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And I'm going to be reading in the Amplified version of this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And I really like the way this word is worded here. Beginning in verse 13. It says, "We are setting these truths forth in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit." There are certain things, this plainly points out, there are certain things that we cannot fully understand without the Holy Spirit. And this is one reason that baptism is so important. I mean, if you're a baptism age and you haven't started to pursue this very important thing, then we need to realize how much we are limiting our understanding, limiting our growth, because there are certain issues, certain concepts, certain things that cannot be fully comprehended without this power. Sure, we can have a surfacey grasp of things. We can understand certain concepts, but not fully the way this power, this Holy Spirit, gives us the understanding. Let me read this last part again. "Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit." There are spiritual truths, spiritual language. It cannot be fully grasped until you receive that Holy Spirit, and it assists us in that process. Verse 14. "But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated." Have you ever tried to talk to some people in the world about the Word of God and it really means nothing to them? You can tell there's just a glazing going on in their minds, and it's not comprehending. It's not making any sense. It's a world that they really have no clue about. Or perhaps others, you attempt to engage them, and then they attempt to have a conversation with you, but you quickly realize they're not on the same level. They don't understand the spiritual concepts that you're trying to discuss. As you all know, I work in construction, and I work with people from all walks of life, from wealthy people, underprivileged people, business owners, and just, you know, common workers. And some come from good family backgrounds, but there are many that don't. Many of them come from broken homes, from dysfunctional families. There's a reason they're in construction, because they didn't go to college and they didn't have that push, you know, behind them, the family structure, you know, that assisted them with all of that. So they come from many times dysfunctional families. And the sad thing is they tend to pass that dysfunction generation after generation. I know of one particular situation when I was still here in Lubbock. There was a guy that I grew up with, me and my cousin. We ran around with him for a little bit. And, of course, he was always in and out of jail. He always partying, making poor decisions. And so he gets married and starts having babies. Well, those babies are now grown. He had two boys. And I used to try to hire them from time to time to help me out with various projects. And now they've gone down the same path. They can't keep regular jobs. They're in and out of jail, drug problems, you know, this and that. And now those boys have children. And unfortunately, chances are good that those kids are going to go down the same path, making poor choices, you know, in and out of jail and drugs and broken homes and broken families. And the cycle continues generation after generation. There are some people who spend their whole lives stumbling through the darkness. They can't clear the cobwebs of life. Life doesn't make sense to them. They They can't see a better way, and they have no idea how to change their course. Sure, they hear people talk about, well, yeah, go to school, get a better education, but that's not all of it. They have no idea how to make their lives better, how to become happier. They know they're unhappy, but they don't have any idea how to change that. They don't have the tools necessary to change their situation. Like we read earlier, they are incapable of understanding certain things because these things are spiritually discerned. And I'm sure we all know of someone like this, either in our families or acquaintances or work associates. And this might be an extreme example. Not everyone is this way, but there are a lot of people who they follow suit, maybe just not to this level. They come from broken homes, dysfunction in their families, and bad relationships, rebellious kids, and divorce, and you know, damaged relationships all over, continual drama of some type going on in their lives. But we are so blessed, brethren. And this is why I love the day of Pentecost, because we have the Holy Spirit to assist us to lead better lives. We have a tool at our disposal that a lot of people just don't have. And sometimes I think we take it for granted because we think it's not something that we can quantify, something that we can really, you know, sink our teeth into. But what it does for us, let's never take that for granted. What it does for us is helped, gives us the ability to lead better lives, which then translates for our children as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe we're already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. It says, but the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, and discerns all things. Well, the spiritual man has to have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit on our side, we have the option to change ourselves, to change the course of our lives. And we have the tools to do it. Not only do we have the ability to change ourselves, but we have the power to break negative cycles that have been passed on generation after generation. That's real power, brethren. I wonder if we fully understand what kind of power that is. You know, it's our natural tendency as human beings to repeat mistakes of the past, because that's what we're familiar with. Maybe things we've seen our parents do, or getting more animated here, things we've seen our parents do, or grandparents, or what have you. You know, we tend to repeat what we know because it's what we're familiar with. I don't know if you've ever maybe grew up in a not the best parental situation, but if your parents ever did something that you didn't like or whatever, maybe they spanked you too much, or maybe even came from an abusive situation, a lot of yelling, and you vowed to yourself, I will never do that to my children. You know, I will never yell at my kids. And lo and behold, what do you find yourself doing when you're frustrated? You're yelling at your kids. And because it's easy to do what comes natural to us. It's what we've seen. If you grew up that way, it's natural to just repeat that. It's easy to continue down that path, but it's incredibly hard to change. It's incredibly hard to change the course of future generations. And without the Holy Spirit, sometimes this is virtually impossible. But we have an obligation. We have a directive from our Father. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read what it says here because it's a very important instruction that God gave even the children of Israel way back when. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. Beginning of verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around your house, and when you are out and about, and when you are lying down, and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city's gates. Now, I know some of us in this room are already older. You know, we've already raised our children. My daughter just graduated on Thursday night, a year early from high school, as you all know. And hopefully, her mother and I did a good job. We think we did. She's a good girl. And we just hope that the instructions that we passed on to her, that she will continue that. There's a baby in the back, and there's small children here, and some of us are in that stage where you still have children and you're responsible for them. And we have a duty, you know, to take the initiative to be better, you know, to learn from the mistakes of the past, to give our kids possibly something that we didn't have, you know. And we're not talking about material goods. That's not what's important. We're talking about a stable life, a happy home, things that they'll take from their childhood and put into their children. Brethren, the most important thing in this life that we can do, and I think as Christians we should very much take this to heart, and we do, but remind ourselves every day, the most important thing in this life that we can do is to change. To change who we are by nature. There's lots of scriptures that talk about how the heart is deceitful, you know, and our carnal nature, and things of that nature, because we tend to go down the bad road. That's our natural tendency as human beings. So the most important thing that we can do is to change, to be ever mindful of the need to change. Unfortunately, we live in a world today that, and unfortunately even Christianity says, come just as you are. Well, God does, there's some truth to that. God does accept us the way we are, but He wants us to change. He loves us, but He wants us to change. He wants us to take the word that He has, put it in our lives, not just for us, not just for our sake, but for our children. And for our children's children, and as it goes down, generation after generation. That's how we can experience joy. That's how we can experience true happiness, is when we take that word and make it a part of us, a part of who we are. We should never become satisfied with who we are. We can always change. We can always do better. We always should always keep reaching for better. And if we ever find ourselves feeling pretty good about ourselves, get ready, because God's going to show you where you need to improve. I've seen that happen many, many times in my life. You know, we can't change the past. We can't undo things we've done. Like I said, some of us have raised our kids. Some of us have to the point where, you know, that era is done and gone. And sometimes we can't undo the mistakes that we've made, but we can repent and we can move forward. And we can see, becoming a better person is many times worth more than 1,000 apologies. Can't go back and undo it, but just changing who we are, just saying, you know what, I was that way, but I'm not that way anymore. That can have a huge effect on everyone in our lives. We can all change. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can all change. You know, if we reach the end of our lives and we never changed very much, we were the same carnal person that we were when we, you know, turned 18, or we never became better than we were, how terribly sad would that be? Because our lives could have been so much more. Our children's lives could have been so much more. We need to take this gift that God has given us and utilize it. Take advantage of it. Don't let it pass us by. For you kids that are growing up, work on yourself. If you see a negative pattern developing in your life, don't ignore it. Don't wait till you're old and you've made a lot of mistakes and you've gained a certain reputation and you hurt people in your life or damaged relationships. Start while you're young, even though you're not baptized. Through your parents, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you. And it's a gift by itself that you have dwelling with you to make your life better and therefore the lives of all those around you better. Question for all of us. Do we want happiness in our life? Do we want joy in our life? Galatians 5:22, if we had time, we could talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the second one is joy. You know, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a symptom, if you will. It's a byproduct of. It's a benefit of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, I mentioned earlier about this question of whether joy and happiness are the same thing. In our modern language, we tend to interchange the words, you know, joy with happiness. And they are related. But happiness is actually a symptom of joy. It's a result of joy, you might say. Happiness comes from the root word hap, which means chance. So with words such as happening, happenstance, things of that nature. But happiness is a feeling. You know, you feel happy when something good happens to you. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's something that comes and goes. But joy is not so much as an emotion as it is a state of being. I found a great definition of joy on a Christian website called Theopedia. And it said this, quote, joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settlement it is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. I'm going to read it again. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. So we should think of joy as a foundation that supports many healthy emotions such as love, kindness, caring, and also happiness. It's a state of mind. It's who you are or who you could be at your very core. So when we have joy as our foundation, it brings happiness. It brings stability. It brings growth. It brings peace with ourselves and with others. Let's go to John chapter 15 and read verses 10 through 11. John chapter 15, verse 10. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So this is Jesus speaking here. He wants his joy to remain in us, and not only remain in us, but be full in us. He wants it to fill up our lives. And I'm sure we've all had moments, and maybe you have one now. Your life is going great, and you say, man, things couldn't get any better than they are right now. But it doesn't always stay that way, does it? Life has a way of getting in the way of our joy. Things happen. We go through different things, various trials that we go through, disappointments in life, stress, failures, you know, things that we just can't make happen. But you know, it is possible to remain in a state of joy even through all of these things, having a sense of peace, a sense of calmness, knowing that God is going to see us through all these things. But to have joy does require action on our part. And we just read about it. To experience true joy, we have to do what? We have to keep the commandments. That's part of the way that we can experience joy in our lives. We must follow the instructions found in the Word of God. You can't experience true joy and just go through life doing whatever you want to do. Sin brings misery. Sin brings the opposite of joy. And so if we have sin in our lives, we're not going to experience the true joy that God wants us to experience. That's why he says, keep my commandments. Follow my words. Follow my instructions. That's the way you're going to be happy. That's the way you're going to experience peace. Peace with yourself. Peace with others. We can't break the commandments. We can't remain in a sinful state. Now we know we're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. That's not the point. But we can't live in that state. We commit a sin. We repent. God is more than willing to forgive us. And then we continue on. But we can't remain in a sinful state and experience the fullness of joy that God wants us to experience. There are certain things that we must do. There are certain things that we must not do, that we must refrain from. True joy is only possible when we obey the Word of God and we live the life that God wants us to live. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I love the way this says it here. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Fellowship is another word for relationship. "That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, our relationship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." There are several scriptures that talk about this, about joy and fullness and connecting the Holy Spirit in this picture. So in order to have the fullness of joy, we must hear the truth, we must commit to it, and we must have fellowship or relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And of course, the only way that we can even have that relationship as carnal human beings is through the Holy Spirit to make that connection for us. To connect us to God, because we're too carnal, we're too sinful, and He's too pure. So that Holy Spirit helps make that connection. There are several scriptures that support this. Just for the sake of time, I'll just read a couple of them. They're very short. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. There's like 15 or 16 different passages that talk about that connect joy and the Holy Spirit. So there's this connection going on. And it just makes sense, because God wants us to have joy in our lives, being the loving, caring Father that He is. And He knows that the only way we can ever experience this joy is if we follow His word and if we have a meaningful relationship with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't we all want more joy in our lives? Don't we all want that? Don't we all crave that? I'm sure we all go through times when the joy in the Holy Spirit just doesn't seem to be there in ways that it has in the past. And we're going through a dark time. And we want to get back to that. We want to get back to having that peace that we've known in the past. Don't we all want this for our families? Don't we all want it for our friends, for our brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, the very first foundational thing that we must do, we must develop and grow and nurture that relationship with Jesus Christ. It is so important that we have that. And we cannot be in that kind of relationship when we have sin dwelling, you know, unrepentant sin dwelling in our lives. This is the only way that we can experience true joy and happiness. I mean, think about it. It's the Word of God and the principles found in it that help us lead better lives. It's kind of like an equation, you know, help us lead better lives. And our relationship with Jesus Christ gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to abide by those principles and to change who we are by nature. Another aspect of this is to grow in the Holy, grow in joy in the Holy Spirit. We must have an outward focus. We have to resist our natural tendencies of self-centeredness and self-pity and self-absorption and focus on loving others. Too often we think that more money, more toys, more travel, more whatever it may be, will bring happiness. And the truth is that joy and happiness comes from giving and from serving, not from getting. I wonder if any of us ever think this. You know, you might say to yourself, I've got a pretty good life. You know, I've got a wife and two kids or three kids or whatever, and a good job and nice house and things are going well. But there's something missing. There's something missing in your life, and you know that there is, but you just can't identify it. Sometimes we just need to redirect our focus, redirect it outward. Give of our time, give of ourself, give of our being, our resources even, and focus our energies outward. We're all busy. You know, we've got working, we're taking care of kids, we've got our daily grind, we've got our routines, and, you know, God understands that. But even in that, even during the day, we can be thinking about, how can I make someone's day better today? Maybe it's just a Facebook post. Maybe someone posts on there that they're going through a hard time. We get on there and we say, hey, thinking about you, praying for you. I hope things get better for you. Or maybe someone missed church 1 week and you go, wow, I haven't seen them in a week or two. Maybe I should call them and see how they're doing. Maybe an email. Maybe go to lunch with someone. You know, whatever it might be, if you look for opportunities to serve, look for opportunities to heal, look for opportunities to help, you'll find it. It'll be there. Another way we can be more joyful is to focus on being thankful. And I know that's kind of a cliche thing that we say from time to time, but it is really the truth. Expressing gratitude for what we have, both physically and spiritually. When our focus centers more on appreciating what we have rather than what we don't have, it makes you more at peace, more settled, more happy. It's just kind of a natural benefit of doing that. You know, sometimes it takes hardship to make us appreciate what we have. That happened to me when I was in my mid-20s. I was always the type of guy that was a go-getter I was never sick, you know, and I would, in some ways, kind of look down my nose at people who were sick all the time. And so in my mid-20s, I had we didn't go to doctors at the time, so I don't know how many of you know this story, but I had basically what I could call a nervous breakdown. My father had died suddenly of a heart attack, and I inherited a family overnight, my brother, sister, and my mother. And so, you know, I did what I had to do. I went out and worked, and I made a living for all of us. But after about a year of that, my body just said, that's it. I can't do it anymore. And it shut down. I mean, I was so ill, I couldn't get out of bed. My heart was doing crazy things. I was completely lethargic. I had no energy. And it took several months for this to resolve itself. And my body was just under a lot of stress, even though I didn't really think of it in those terms, but it was. It was just under an incredible amount of stress. And I thought I was dying. I can be somewhat of a hypochondriac. You can ask my mom and my wife. I was sure I was dying the whole time. But over several months, it started to get better. But I had felt bad for so long that I'd actually forgotten what it was like to feel good. And then I remember one day when it happened, I had a few hours that I actually felt good. It's like it lifted off of me, and I really felt good. And I had felt bad for so long, I had forgotten what it like to feel good. And so it took something like that. Ever since then, I've been a lot more sensitive to people who have chronic issues and who are hurting, and they say they're hurting all the time. I've been a lot more sensitive to people because I knew I experienced it for myself. Now, it shouldn't take that. It shouldn't take that for all of us to experience something bad, to feel compassion and sympathy for others, but that's what it took for me. And ever since then, too, I've been more thankful for the health that I have. And it's helped me focus, more on what I do have and the health that I have than other things. So we should be thankful for what we have, our health, that roof over our head, the clothes on our back. Focus on those things instead of, the negative, what we don't have or what we wish we had. We should also be thankful for the blessings of others. When a good thing happens to someone, rejoice for them, and support them and help them if you can. Express that to them. I'm happy for you that this happened to you. So do we want to experience the fullness of joy? If so, there's four things that we have to do. One is obey the word of God. That's number one. Two, nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ. Three, redirect our focus to serve others. And four, be thankful for what we have. One, obey the word of God. Two, nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ. Three, redirect our focus to service and outward giving. And four, be thankful for what we have. And that pretty much sums it up. That's what we need to experience full joy. This is why I love the day of Pentecost, because this day exemplifies the love that God has for us. Not only did he send his son to die for us, but he sent a helper, a power, a force, a spirit to help us, to give us the power to change our lives. And by doing so, change the lives of our children and our children's children and our friends and our family and those around us. Generation after generation of happy, healthy people. That's what this power has given us. But the question is, are we fully utilizing this power? Are we taking what we have been given and utilizing it so that this effect, this tool that God has given us, has the most positive effect that it can? Or is the sin in our lives quenching that Holy Spirit? The day of Pentecost represents something for everyone. For our youth, it's a chance to start on a sure foundation because they have something that a lot of people don't have. A chance to lead good, healthy, happy lives with the Holy Spirit working in them to help them to do that. For those that are hurt, it represents a chance to heal those wounds, to get over those things, things that were done to them, things that have happened to them. For the slaves, those who have had issues with addictions or what have you, it represents a chance to break off those chains. And for all of us, it represents a day and a chance for us to do better, to be better, to be better today than we were yesterday. So the question is, what will you do with what you have? Will you take that? Will you utilize it to the best of your ability? From this day forward, we can't undo the past. We can't go back and undo things. But from this day forward, what will we do with what we have? We cannot change things, but we can do what we can and let God do the rest. And this is why I love the day of Pentecost.